perfect devotional service are justified here, for he is considered best among all Mahatmas. In Bhagavad Gita 9.13, Sri Krishna speaks of Mahatmas in this way. Mahatmanas tumam partha daivim prakriti asrita vajantyananya manaso yatva bhutara avya. O son of Pritha, those who are not deluded, the great souls, are under the protection of the divine nature. They are fully engaged in devotional service because they know me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, original and inexhaustible. The Mahatmas are not under the clutches of the illusory energy, but are under the protection of the spiritual energy. Because of this, the real Mahatma is always engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. Prithu Maharaj exhibited all the symptoms of a Mahatma. Therefore, he's mentioned in this verse as Durya Mahatma, best of the Mahatma. Om Jnanatimarandasya Pranamjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unjit Mulatamina Tasmai Sri Guru Venama Vichay Tanya Vodhushtam Tati Kamyera Bhutalehi Shayam Bhupa Nidamayam Tati Sraphanam Tikam Adada Maschanam Dante Inam Yashe Kuna Kuna Prima Bhupa Padam Bhoja Dulisham Chandra Chandra Vairagya Bhakti Vasampriya Jnaya Akaya Nam Anakitshamandam Kripamta Giriya Paraduka Dugi Sanatana Stham Paramatya Adi Pancha Kalpa Kuru Vyasa Kripasa Sudhu Vyasa Patita Nama Padme Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasudeva Gaurava
Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Rama Hare Rama Rama Hare Hare.
So describing Pritu Maharaj, a Shaktivedic avatar, great devotee. Shaktivedic avatar means that a devotee is so surrendered to the Supreme Lord that the Supreme Lord can invest in that devotee a potency to carry out his will as if the Supreme Lord was doing that thing personally. He's invested just like perhaps Vedavyasa, a particular living entity, can take that post of the editor of the Vedas. Editor of the Vedas means that as the Supreme Lord is manifesting this particular, the cosmic manifestation, he does it for a purpose. And how to use that cosmic manifestation for its purpose. It's interesting because the example is given, the Supreme Lord, as he's breathing, the universe has come out. And that same breath gives the instructions how to utilize it for its purpose, which is ultimate liberation. So, those Vedas are very, very vast, and according to particular times, they have to be made relevant to particular people according to their frame of reference at a particular time, like Kali Yuga. And especially at the beginning of Kali Yuga, then there's Vyasa. He's the editor of the Vedas. And therefore, Vyasa literally means editor. Vyasa means the godly editor. He's literally editing the Vedas as if God himself is doing it. I remember this with so much in this mood, speaking about that yesterday, that we have here, speaking yesterday night about the Antilila of Srila Bhaktivedanta Swami, and how you naturally, your the activities kind of naturally flow towards that the prominent mood that's here. My point out. So I was. Oh yeah. So I was talking that naturally, no matter what you're speaking about, sometimes the subject matter comes towards that. So I actually started to speak a little bit about Srila Prabhupada's Antilila, which I was fortunate enough to be in Vrindavan at that time. And just something came to my mind in that regard, where they were having the festival of Prabhupada's disappearance. I was walking up the stairs, the Gurukul building, and Jayaprakasa Swami was walking downstairs. And somebody said something to me like, you know, we just spoke to Prabhupada's godbrother, Srila Sridhar Maharaj, and he said Prabhupada was shocked with a avatar. So I was thinking of that invested with the potency to do something as if God was doing it. So I was thinking that when Srila Prabhupada came to America and he was preaching Krishna consciousness, I don't know if the Leela would be any different if God himself came, because he was empowered to preach. He was preaching as if Krishna was preaching. It's so comparable to Gaura Leela. The same miracles were happening in terms of the transformation. The miracle of Gaura Leela, the guy Madhai pastime, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. You think of any of the past, what's the miracle? The miracle is the transformation of consciousness by the association. Again, yesterday the same thing, we talked about Sadhu Sangha, how powerful Sadhu Sangha is. Interesting, I was reading Bhakti Siddhartha, one thing struck out. So it was describing how powerful Sadhu Sangha is, the association of devotees. And it said, even if one doesn't have awareness that it's a sadhu, it influences one. Except for one person. One who has little knowledge and is practicing. So, Priti Maharaj, he is the Shaktivesh avatar for ruling. So he was actually, and as Marge was mentioning yesterday in his class, a king in general is in power. I never heard that before, but that I can imagine that one thinks that throne in that type of society, he gets all the assets, the missing powers. And there was another interesting point like that almost a king had to be a Mahabharata, because how to rule a kingdom and satisfy everyone? You have to be empowered. So many different desires and ideas. And how empowered. So he was empowered. He was empowered to rule. But the real empowerment here was his spiritual position. That he was not only a ruler, but he was fixed in self-realization. Another remembrance I had of Prabhupada's Antilila. Actually, there was one devotee that was preaching in Iran. And in his preaching, naturally Prabhupada was pleased with this. In his preaching, he had contacted the Shah of Iran. And actually, not many people know this, but the daughter of the Shah of Iran came to the Krishna Balaram Mandir. So that sannyasi who was preaching, he came to see Prabhupada. And then after that, I met Prajuna, who had Prajuna, who had met this, who was there when Prabhupada was there. And when he came in, Prabhupada said, and Prajuna repeated what Prabhupada said, "Oh, you are Raja Rishi." Raja Rishi means the king who's also saintly. And then he said, Prabhupada quoted, this is what Prajuna said, he said, "Imam param param pratham, imam rajarshiyo vidhu." The kings were also saintly. They were actually representing God's will. And because they were representing God's will, therefore they were respected. And the culture was to surrender the people who represent Krishna's will. Those who are guided according to those principles. So therefore, he's glorified within the Shastras. We see the saintly kings. And especially in all Puranas, they always give the genealogical list of kings. And the reason this is done, why they specifically mention the kings, is because they want to show that even the person who has the top material position still has to deal with the same problems everyone else has. In case you have any doubt because you don't have that position yet. That's what the kings are mentioning. Janma, mrityu, jara, vyadhi, dukkha, dosha, and darshan. That the intelligent person, dukkha dosha, he sees that the real fault in material existence is birth, death, disease, and old age. The temporary nature of these things. And because it's so much, my mind has been affected by being here, it's going to keep on gravitating towards this concept of anjaniya. And on that point, before I get to the purport, another side point, in terms of the real problems of life being birth, death, disease, and old age, another story, one time I was in Vrindavan, and I was going to take a walk, and I was going to go outside, just to take a walk around the Ramayu Park, and I met this Indian man, named Bhagaji, who had donated some of the land there in Vrindavan, and who Prabhupada put in charge of the accounts. And he also because there was no one really Prabhupada's age, he was also a disciple, but also befriended Prabhupada. And he used to tell Prabhupada Hindi jokes. And I don't remember what the jokes are, but it was something about sadhu not wanting to go to the spiritual world because there wasn't the panic of biscuits and lifted tea. But I don't got the whole joke down. But he said, no, he said, don't go out now. There's a magic show in Prabhupada's room. And so I immediately went upstairs and I took a bath and went in there and I'm sitting, if you remember, the bed wasn't there until the end. Prabhupada's bedroom was either downstairs or then they later built one a room upstairs and put his bed there. But towards the end, they put the bedroom in his reading room. So Prabhupada was sitting at that same desk and there was a magician from the circus. And that magician was doing tricks on Prabhupada. And at that time, I was, as you were describing your story, Raj, beating your mother, the kind of mentality you used to have. You can multiply that a few times you can imagine me. We were fired up. So I went in there and I sat in the back and the whole room was still. And he was doing magic tricks on Prabhupada. So this actually was disturbing to me. Because I had read in the Shastra that the guru was above illusion. And the magician was putting coins up Prabhupada's head. And he was snapping his fingers and the coins were disappearing. And then he was putting his fingers by Prabhupada's ears. And again, he's a great magician. He's like, and the coins were coming out. So I was going like, it was like almost like the magician was in a superior position and I was not comfortable with this. Of course, the circus in Mathura was much more Krishna conscious because the bears used to do auntie in their faces. So, but, and you know what the magician? Hapsasudra. He's going to the magician. Somehow he met this magician. I don't know, the circus is not the rock, but it was the magician. He was good. And then, and Prabhupada's reaction is Prabhupada was laughing. And Prabhupada was born the same year as my grandfather. So, when Prabhupada was laughing, I had the same exact image of my grandfather. When in 1964, I took him, 62, me and my older brother took him to the New York World's Fair. And he was an immigrant. He was from Russia. So, when I took him to the World's Fair, they had these key dinosaurs. And they were like, these, you know, like mechanical. And they would like, you know, eat the grass, and it was like all these mechanical things, and they had a talking, like, animatronic robot. And my grandfather was like, you know, like a person, like, in a time warp. He was like, he was just shocked. He was just completely shocked. So when I saw Prabhupada, he reminded me of that. That was even more disturbing to me. Because it seemed so naive. And then the magician was putting the coins on the head, rubbing the head, and then putting his hand to Prabhupada's mouth, and then it was like, and catching them and doing all these tricks. And I was kind of like confused, because the guru's an illusion, and what's going on? And then this went on for 1 hour. Then the other problem I had is, what does this have to do with devotional service? So I also became confused on that level because, you know, this is, we don't have fun. So, says, can you make old age disappear? And the magician said, no. Can you make disease disappear? He said, no. The prophet said, can you make old age disappear? He said, no. The prophet said, I can make these things disappear. Therefore, I am the real magician. And then there was that kind of guru bhakti explosion jai. And then, I guess the magician, I mean, if you're Madurai, I guess somewhat spiritual, right? And, you know, it was, you know, the sound vibration of what happened in terms of the magician was like, but he was like happy, and then garland in him, and it was just like that. So, so mentioning that point there, just as a side point. Now, Maharaj Prithu here, he's the chief of all great personalities, and because he's fixed in spiritual enlightenment. And this is the standard of greatness, the real standard of greatness is, in a proper society, is the elevation of consciousness. The person whose devotion is the greatest is the most respected. And therefore, in Jiva Dharma, it's clearly mentioned, and even in a Vaishnava society, the ultimate determination is not any ashram, but one's consciousness of the respect. And the highest consciousness is called prema, or love of God. Very interesting. And what is this prema? Prema is the experience of reality when you become free from illusion. The whole process of Krishna consciousness is you get knowledge of the absolute reality. And the process of Krishna consciousness is by focusing your consciousness on the absolute reality, you begin to realize the absolute reality. That's the process of Krishna consciousness. By focusing your consciousness on the absolute reality, you begin to realize the absolute reality. That's what bhakti is. Bhakti is turning our consciousness towards God. And by turning our consciousness towards God, the desire to serve Him awakens within our heart. And the only reason that we're an illusion of the absolute reality is because we don't want to be a devotee. We don't desire to serve. That's what causes illusion. Illusion is simply a product of God fulfilling a desire that we cannot fulfill in according to our constitution and according to reality. We can't fulfill the desire to not be a devotee unless we are in the illusion that we're not a devotee. Because by constitution, we are a part of God and meant for His service. So the whole material world, is simply the cause, is this aversion towards God. We don't want God. And if you don't want God, then you don't want yourself, who is a servant of God. And the only way to satisfy a desire to not have reality is to be put in illusion, to not see reality. So spiritual life is simply based, pivotal on this particular desire to reverse the consciousness that covered us from the absolute reality. And that consciousness is aversion to God. And that aversion to God, not to want God, therefore not to want our position as his servant, puts us in the illusion that there's no God and that we are not the servant, but we are the enjoyer and controller. And therefore, the process of bhakti is simply reversing that aversion to God by turning towards Him. That's the whole process of bhakti. That's mentioned in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, where it says, Vayam Bhuti Yamani Deshi Tashya Isharu Pe Tashya Vipariyas Bhuti. Isharu Pe Tashya. Isha, God, you turn away. Vipariyo Smriti. And when you turn away from God, Smriti, Smriti, you forget who you are. Vipariyo, and then you come into the illusion that there's something else. And that's what's happening now. We're thinking we're something else than what we are, which is devotees of God. And therefore, spiritual life means that we reverse the desire that's put us in the illusion that covers us from that absolute reality. And therefore, in the seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, the seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, which is the beginning of the bhakti section, it really outlines this process of bhakti. Very, very clear. Maya saktam ano partha yoga yunja manasaya asamsayam samagrama yata yasti yasti tatshrimu. Just hear from me, in full consciousness of me, mind attached to me, you will know me in full and be free from doubt. So that's bhakti. Hearing. By hearing about the absolute reality, then naturally you fix your consciousness on the absolute reality. And you fix your consciousness on the absolute reality, you will develop attachment to the absolute reality. And that is the core of spiritual life. Attachment for the absolute reality. And therefore, the process of bhakti is so powerful as a yogic process because it is focused on the cause of material existence, which is the false ego, the ahankara. From the ahankara, from the false ego, comes the material mind, the material intelligence, the material conception. It's all based on that ahankara. I am the controller. I am the enjoyer. So by focusing the consciousness on Krishna, you develop devotion to Him. You develop the real ego that I am the servant of Krishna. And if you develop the real ego that I am the servant of Krishna, then the absolute reality becomes. In the Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy, it's so beautifully constructed. That the Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy, it gives you a categorization of knowledge that can fit any philosophy. Every philosophy has three categories of knowledge. It has a conception of reality, a method of realizing it, and then the experience of doing so. Whatever philosophy one has, I don't say you have, because hopefully you have the same philosophy here. But whatever philosophy one has, he has to have a concept of reality, a method of realizing reality, and then an experience of doing so. So our concept of reality is Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and his energies. And our method of realizing that is called bhakti, or turning our consciousness towards that absolute reality. Specifically, in the manifestation of Shabda Brahman, or that reality in sound. I was just reading that the story of Prahlada Maharaj, and one of the main points of the story, but a subsidiary point, how Prabhupada was just talking that if you chant the holy name, you're observing Krishna. Because he's manifest there. He is that. He's manifest in sound fully. And therefore, to absorb yourself in that sound, it is developing your relationship. So there's the absolute reality, and then you have the method of realizing the absolute reality, and then you have the experience of doing so. The experience of doing so is called prema. When you are completely free from illusion, which means you've rooted out the selfish desire in your heart not to be a devotee, when you've rooted out that selfish desire by cultivating the real desire to serve devotion, and when that is imbuing the consciousness, then there's no need for God's illusory potency to follow you, because you no longer want it, and the only reason you have it is because it serves your desire. I don't want to be a servant. Okay, you're an illusion, you're the master. I don't want God. Okay, you're an illusion, and he doesn't exist. So when you develop that devotion, then there's no need for God to serve your desires by the illusory potency. Rather, the divine potency serves your desire to manifest him fully. And here, he's chief by virtue of his fixed position in relationship to spiritual enlightenment. Fully manifest by devotion, if you get the absolute reality. And then, the individual soul, he sees that everything is part of that absolute reality. You're also part of that absolute reality. The illusory potency is also part of that absolute reality. It's God and God's energy. Parashya Shaktai Vidhaya Shriyapeda. And then what we see in reality is we're part of that absolute reality. We have a relationship with that absolute reality. And the attraction between two beings who have a natural relationship is called love or prema. So on the ultimate reality, what exists is that prema. And that therefore the ultimate reality is revealed in the 10th canto, where it describes what is like when there is no illusion. There's God and his energies facilitating the pleasure of God, which is his own Ladini Shakti, the essence of which is love of Godhead. Prema Pumartha Mahan. The greatest art or greatest value is prema, is love, the ultimate love. And therefore, it says here, Durya Mahatma, of Mahatmas, he's the chief. He's the chief, because his position is fixed in relationship to spiritual enlightenment. Fixed. Prema is described in the Bhakti. The example that's given of prema in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu is very interesting. And it's a very practical example. And the example of prema is the example of prema is Bhishma. The example is Bhishma Dev, because it really is a very nice statement, but like very dramatic. Because here he is, he's lying on his bed of arrows. And he's giving, so many people are coming, and he's giving so many instructions, and then at a particular time, he sees it's time to leave. And then it says, and that person, so dramatic, who fought in so many battles, and that person who spoke on so many subjects, then Krishna came and appeared before him, and he fixed his consciousness. And that's actually what samadhi is. I describe it samadhi. The intelligence is fixed. And it's fixed so much, there's no cognizance of anything else. So that's prema. Sangha, we described before, it's a, sangha is like a piece of iron. You cannot put a pin through it. It's dense. So when the consciousness becomes dense, with the absolute reality, whom we have a relationship with, and therefore the love and devotion to the absolute reality is flowing through our heart to such a degree that nothing else is within the consciousness. That's the state of Maharaj Prithu, described here, fixed position in spiritual enlightenment. And therefore he's the chief. And there is no deviation from that position. Because it's just flowing into such a degree. This is a high subject, I don't understand it fully myself, but in Ramananda Sambhava, the discussion between Ramananda Roy and Lord Chaitanya, which describes a progression of comparative religion, but not in terms of particular faiths, but in terms of particular levels of turning towards God. And it just keeps on progressing. And if we know the story, Ramananda Roy, a great king, a great devotee, and he's very, very learned. He's actually Siksha Guru to Lord Chaitanya. And somehow they finally meet. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya had told Lord Chaitanya, you have to leave the Ramananda Roy. And then they meet. And Lord Chaitanya begins to inquire from him. What, you name one verse or one shloka that's the essence of the scripture. That's the essence, the topmost realization of the scripture. And he begins to quote verses, and Lord Chaitanya, different religious. The first religious process is you just follow you just follow the principles of truth. That's the first principle. You follow God's order. So he gives that verse, that you do your duties in Vanashrama. But the duties in Vanashrama, that they're prescribed duties. And what do they prescribe? When you give a prescription, you give it according to the condition of the patient. So what are the prescribed duties? They're prescribed according to the condition of the person. So according to your particular attachment, There's a duty that you get that enables you to fulfill that attachment in a way that makes your mind peaceful so that you can elevate your consciousness. But it has to do with attachment. So therefore, Lord Chaitanya says, Eva Bhaya, this is external. And it goes on. And then one verse after the next verse they analyze is, okay, but then he says, okay, sannyas. There's a verse about sannyas that's also external. External to what? External to the soul, who is a servant of God. Sannyas, Vaishnava sannyas, of course, means that you focus your energy, mind, body, and words on Krishna. But the act of renunciation itself is external to the soul. So it goes to the next level, Brahma Bhuta Pasanatma, and it keeps on going. And then it gets to the glories of Radharani, and then it's amazing how far this goes. I think once I managed to speak it here in the cabin, and it just goes and goes. And then it gets to this verse where it's beyond my comprehension, but it illustrates my point to some degree. And what it describes is, it describes that Radha and Krishna have so much love for each other that there's so much focus in the love that they even forget their own identity. They're so focused in love that they forget who they are. They're just so absorbed in love and the object of love. That prema. Complete absorption. So this is Prithu Maharaj. And he remains satisfied as one to keep all success in spiritual understanding. Now, and I'm going to finish here because it's already past 9, so I'm very functional. So, therefore, he describes Mahatma, and therefore Prabhupada quotes in the Bhagavad Gita, what is a Mahatma? Mahatma nastamam parta dharyam prakritim asha. A Mahatma is one who's taking shelter of the divine nature. He's turned his consciousness to God, and he's absorbed in the energies of God that give God pleasure, which is God's own pleasure potency, which is love of God, which is basically the essence of the internal potency. The concept of potency or energy means it's to serve the source of that energy. So that there's a supreme absolute reality. He has energies. The energies is to serve the source of those energies. So Shakti is meant for Shaktiman, or the possessor of that Shakti, to give pleasure. So the essence is giving pleasure. And therefore the essence of all Shakti is Ladini Shakti, or the pleasure potency. And the holy name of Krishna, it's both Krishna and Shakti. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. Hare Ram. Hare Ram.
Hare
Ram.
I'm so trained up here. I just want to chant. So that the holy name is also that it's the manifestation also the so by taking that into our consciousness, we're having the potency that gives Krishna pleasure. And when you do it with the intention to give Krishna pleasure, it gives it even more. Some of us, I forgot, gave me a nice realization for a person in Vrindavan that when we chant the holy name, Krishna is actually hearing us mood that he's actually hearing us and it gives him pleasure, especially when we're doing it for his pleasure. So, and then the next verse in the Bhagavad Gita gives the symptom of the Mahatma. Satatam kirtiyanto ma, that one who is always doing kirtan. That's the symptom of a Mahatma. Because that's both the sadhana and the sadhya. That's the practice and that's the goal. The practice is to take the internal potency into your heart. And the goal is to have that internal potency in your heart. So it's both the practice and it's both the goal. And it's specifically efficacious for Kali Yuga. Beautiful statement, Bhakti Sandhara, which says, devotion in the form of kirtan is unlimitedly merciful to those who are devoid of prestige. And Jiva Goswami mentions that in Kali Yuga, we have even the best of us who have knowledge, austerities, etc., actually don't have anything in Kali Yuga. Compared to other ages, the most austere of us, the most learned of us, the biggest givers of charity of us, the people who perform the most actually in Kali Yuga, we don't have any of these qualities, the best of us. And therefore, Jiva Goswami says a very interesting thing. He says that therefore, the holy name is equally potent in every yuga. But in other yugas, people just couldn't imagine. They had so many qualities, so many powers of austerity, and so much ability and knowledge that they couldn't imagine a process of self-realization as easy as moving your lips and mouth. But in Kali Yuga, we can imagine it. And therefore, we're very fortunate. We're very, very fortunate. Because the mercy of devotion flows to those who are humble. And especially, devotion in the form of kirtan. So our lack of qualification in Kali Yuga becomes the ornament of our qualities if we realize it. And I'll just end with one story because I probably heard this, but I can repeat it again. I was just with Giriraj Swami. Many years ago, I was with Giriraj Swami in India just before he was leaving for that minor exile he had with the government because he was preaching in Pakistan. I couldn't understand why. He was going back and forth in that time. So he told me, it was very, very nice. He told me so many stories of Prabhupada that I never heard before. And the nature of Giriraj Swami is if he tells you a story, it's not like the same story. Like a magician story, I have 3 or 4 stories about Prabhupada, so hold on out. But when he tells a story of Prabhupada, it's like a manifestation of a process that you've never heard before, perhaps was never spoken before, and perhaps will never be spoken again. So he was telling me these stories, and I just said, you know, and a lot of them had to do with Prabhupada's affection then. And I said, how did you get so much, you were so fortunate. How did you get so much of Prabhupada's mercy? And then he just said, I'm just a mercy case. Anyway, the real subject I wanted to speak on, which I don't have much realization about, I just got to, which is humility is everything in life. Because without humility, you can't experience mercy. Without feeling mercy, you can't feel love in your heart. Without feeling love in your heart, you can't dance with poverty. So we'll end now. One question, yes, I don't know. Yes, please.
Maharaj, you were saying now without feeling love in your heart. In the developing community, it often happens that somebody makes some offense to that devotee.
Yes.
And you sort of forgiven him.
Yes.
But he hasn't forgiven him, and you try to tell him, well, please, just, you know, forgive. And some of that, you want the other devotees to be fast, they just can't forgive. So what I want to know is, how do you get to
I'll tell you the recommendation. You offended someone and they won't forgive you, then it's recommended that you take shelter of holy name and chant day and night. And the reason why you take shelter of the holy name, you take shelter of the holy name in the mood that Krishna, the form of the holy name, will inspire the person to forgive you. So he said that first the way you get free from the offense is one of two ways. Either you have to suffer the reactions, or you approach the person for forgiveness. He said, obviously better to approach the person to forgiveness. And still, if they won't forgive you, then you take shelter of the holy name. With the mood that the holy name can inspire the person in the heart. That's good. So we'll end for now. Shri Prabhupada.